So today's title, today's verses and title are, God never breaks his promises. Thank you, Lord. And the verses are Galatians 3, 15 through 29. Okay, so before I do that, I wanted to do a recap of the last message. So last time we talked about our sin debt. And I should have spent more time on why we're born into sin debt. Last week I didn't, so I'm going to do it now. So this isn't a recap. This is a correction of something I should have spent a little time on. The reason we're born into sin debt is because of the fall in the garden. Adam and Eve were given one command by God in the garden. Just one. That's all they had. One. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And as soon as they did that, with some help from the serpent, from Satan, to get their focus off of God and his one command and all the blessings that they had, to get their focus on that one thing they weren't supposed to do. I don't know about you, but God works that way in my life too. Satan works that way in my life too. Try to get my focus off of God and onto that one thing, that keeps making me stumble. So they stumbled, and then from then on, anyone coming from Adam's seed is in sin debt. We were born into a sin nature, which is why Jesus did not come through Adam's seed. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she was born, and he lived that perfect life, which we'll get more into that. But I wanted to make sure everyone here understood why we are born into sin debt. Okay. We talked about how our sin debt is so out of control, much like our national debt, that we could never get out of it on our own. We needed a Savior. Since the law came into being, nobody was able to fulfill the requirements of the law until the seed came, until Jesus Christ came. And he fulfilled all the requirements. We talked about this. The Sanhedrin actually inspected him to find fault in him and couldn't. So they lied to put him to death, just like the Passover lamb. He was the final Passover lamb. So we needed a Savior, and the law showed us that. And we're going to go into some more aspects of the law, too, why we have the law. But Jesus is our Savior. He took all the sins of the world of all time. He took all the rapists, the murderers, Hitler's sins, all the worst stuff you can think of. Jesus took them all on the cross. And we all have an opportunity to believe on him. We all have that redemption coupon in our back pocket. And the expiration date is your death, and nobody knows when that is. You don't know when that is. So don't just hang on to it and think, you know, I have time. Don't think that way. If God's tugging on your heart, give it to him. Give him everything. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about those things. We also had Paul. He explained how we are saved and quoted Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Paul also pointed out that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Jesus offers every human being, again, every human being, redemption. Jesus did that for us. We're going to go into more of that today in the message, as he's our mediator. Not only our mediator to speak on our behalf, but also when we're standing before the Father, you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of his Son on us. He's mediating constantly for us. That's why we get to go to the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies. Take that seriously when we pray. Man, I got emotional during our praise today. I mean, it was a roller coaster too. There was a moment I thought, if the roof of this place blows off, I am not going to be surprised. I mean, it was like just wow. And then I just felt like a little child just bawling my eyes out before the Lord at his feet. Powerful. Right, Dave, here we go again. It's God's desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know that, and if you don't know that and you ever doubt that, write this down. 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4. It's his desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of knowledge of the truth. So once we do, and I hope we all have, or we all will, once we do, we don't want to go backward. This is what we talked about last time. by trusting in our flesh works, in the law again. Why would we do that? We're going to go more into that a little bit today. Which Paul said, when we do that, when we give our lives to Jesus and then we fall for the law again, he's saying you're distorting the truth. And a few teachings ago, he rebuked Peter for this. What are you doing? You're alienating other believers. You're causing division within the church. What are you doing? You're distorting the truth. And we also talked about how anyone who adds or subtracts to the scriptures is distorting the truth. We've got to stick to the truth, which is the gospel, which is the Bible. That's what we have to stick to. And you can have different interpretations and different things, but, and I emphasized this last time, make sure what you are comfortable with standing before the Lord for why you believe what you believe begins with his word and ends with his word and doesn't include some other dude, right? Well, Darwin said, Hawking said, we're talking about God. We are God's children. Why are we listening to these other people if they contradict the scriptures? Stick to the scriptures. Okay. Yeah, keep it simple, just as God made it. He made it simple. The hard part is the world hates us, but following Jesus, he really made it an easy deal. He did all the work. We just got to do it. And he tells us some of you are going to die just like he did, just like Charlie Kirk did, just like Stephen did. Today, we're going to talk about God's promise to Abraham and his seed, singular. God always keeps his promises. We'll talk about the law and the purpose of the law and finish with the assurance we have in his promise to those who have believed in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So, 20 minutes in, if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had not had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God. Lord, thank you for bringing everyone here. Thank you for this fellowship, the praise, the teachers. Lord, thank you for all of us just doing what you've asked us to do. Fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching. I just pray that you open hearts and minds today. Help us to all understand your word, understand what you want us to do, and to come out of here more bold, more sanctified, more holy, and understanding that process that you want us to be separate from this world, and help us to have a open mind to reach out to all people, to let go of all the calluses on our heart from the people who have hurt us, to give them another chance to spread the gospel, to spread the good news, to not shirk our responsibility, to not pat people's backs on their way to hell. Lord, we want to love you and love people, and truly loving people is sharing your good news with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we live in a world of broken promises. There's a whole bunch of broken promises all around. We've all known someone who has broken a promise that maybe hurt us deeply. And many of us, probably all of us, have broken promises ourselves. From political promises to marriage vows, we see broken promises as a common occurrence today. When we hear about lies and corruption, we've become so callous to it, it's not a big deal anymore. Someone has an oath and they're in a jury and we find out they lied, we're not like, oh my gosh, are you serious? Really, we're just like, oh yeah, what's new? And that's sad. That's sad. And I think that attitude can affect us with promises. And that's why I wanted to highlight that here. But here's some good news. God keeps all his promises all the time. And unlike people, the more you get to know God, the more, you know, with people, the more you get to know him, the more you start seeing the dirt, you know? Like, you know, when you're a kid at Christmas and you want to stay the night and you're like, man, why can't the family all stay together all the time? And your parents are willing to drive home in snow at 2 a.m. to get out of there and you don't understand it. And then you get older and you're like, oh, now I get it. Now I get it. Right? So, but with God, the more you get to know him, the more you see how good he is. How his holiness, his truthfulness, his righteousness, his love, his joy, his patience, his peace. The more you spend time with him, the more he just blows you away. And interesting enough, the more you start seeing the dirt on yourself. The stuff that you didn't see because you were comparing yourselves to other people. You're like, well, I'm better than that guy, that guy, that guy. But when you spend time with God, there's none of that. There's none of that. It's like, man, I got to work on a lot of stuff. But God keeps his promises. So don't let our calloused hearts of today affect our trust in God's promises. I think it's important to remember that as we go through these verses about God's promises to Abraham and his seed. And keep in mind all the promises of God. I'm going to go into some other promises of God because people will use the scriptures we're covering today to say things that I don't believe they're saying. He made some promises to Israel, and he made some promises to the church saints. God also made promises to the world, like John 3:16. He so loved the world, he gave his own begotten son. That's a promise to the world. But never doubt that he has proven with his track record, fulfilled prophecy. He always comes through 100% of the time. And he will keep his promises literally, and he will keep all of them. Okay, verses 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So, as Paul's saying here, even a covenant between men and women, right? Men, you guys understand, right? When it says men, it's not meaning just men. It's not, you know, excluding women. It's men and women, sons and daughters. We understand that, right? Okay, so when there's a covenant between two, he's saying when you two agree on that, you're not allowed to just annul it or change it. It's a contract. It's a covenant. It's sealed. And he's saying if we understand that as men and women, then why would we even think that God would change or annul his covenant? God is so much greater than man. So that's what Paul's doing here. Then he says, God made a promise to Abraham and his seed. His seed is Jesus Christ, and we'll find out later, all who will trust in him and believe in him. We're all part of that. But he's mentioning 430 years before Moses gave the law, or God gave Moses the law. So he made the promise to Abraham before the law. He didn't have to keep the law to get the promise. That's what Paul's saying here. The promise, well, and remember, it was accounted to him for righteousness for believing God. This is how we all become part of his kingdom. It's not by following the law. It's not by following laws and regulations. It's by loving and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to say here. Now, to keep us from misunderstanding Paul's point, I'd like to cover some of the other promises made to Abraham. So God asks, and I'm going to summarize a lot of this for time's sake. God asks him to go from his country and people to a land that God will show him and give him. That's Genesis 12:1 and Genesis 15:7. This is where the slides would be nice. You could reference them. Sorry. You can always go back and watch this on our website and then write down your notes. So if you look at the land, this is another one I really wanted the slide for. It shows all of the land that God promised Abraham. And it's not what we see today in Israel. It's way larger. If you remember, Rick has had that slide up there. I'm not Rick. I know. Bar's high. But if you can remember Rick's great slide, it went all the way down to Egypt, and it was at the Mediterranean. It went all the way. I mean, it went into other nations. It's yet to be fulfilled. This is not a fulfilled prophecy yet. God hasn't given them the full land yet. It's coming. It is still coming. God promised to make him a great nation, Israel. God will bless him and make his name great so that he will be a blessing. The Jews and Christians are blessed by Abraham and his covenant with God. God will bless those who will bless him, and him who dishonors God, he will curse. History has proven this fact. Throughout history, when people have messed with Israel, they have been punished. I mean, even recent events, recent presidents have had homes destroyed while they were working on peace plans. There's a lot of this kind of stuff. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through Israel, Abraham's descendants, and Christ Jesus. Jesus the Messiah came through Israel, Abraham's seed. God promised his offspring would be as the stars of the sky, Genesis 5:15. Abraham believed God, and that belief was credited to him as righteousness, Genesis 15:6. After Abraham asked God, "How can I know I will gain possession of the land?" I think this is an important one. Genesis 15:8, that's where he asks. But then Genesis 15:8 through 21, I'm going to summarize, but if you want to go back and read this verbatim, I encourage you to do that. God then made Abraham set out some sacrificed animals. He gave a list of animals to sacrifice, and he split them in two and put them on either side. And then there were birds. He didn't split those in two, but they're on either side. And this was a covenant. This was a way to do a covenant back then, and I'll get into that in a little bit. So on one side, one on each side, and there was a path through the middle and made Abraham fall into a deep sleep. So here's Abraham set up this path, and now Abraham falls into a deep sleep. He then told Abraham, "Know for certain that his descendants would be strangers in a country not their own and enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. So who were the descendants of Abraham that were enslaved for 400 years? Israel, in Egypt, right? In Egypt. But God says he will punish that nation and enslave them, and his descendants would come out with great possessions. And that's exactly what happened. The Egyptians gave them all their gold and their silver and all sorts of stuff to get them out of there because all their firstborn had died. So that's exactly what happened, literally. He then tells Abraham he will die in peace, and in the fourth generation, his descendants, Israel, will come back, for the sins of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. So again, here's God knowing everything, telling them exactly when they're going to go in and take the land, because the Amorites their corruption hadn't been full yet. After this, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch passed between the sacrifice pieces. This is so cool. This is God making an unconditional agreement and promise to Abraham. God is the only one making the covenant. Abraham didn't pass through. Abraham didn't have a part in this covenant. God's making the covenant with Abraham. He passed through the pieces himself. And Jeremiah 34:18-19 describes this covenant and how God feels when a person has broken their part of the covenant after walking between the pieces and in the covenant. And it's basically, may that person become one of these sacrifice pieces. So it's serious. It's a serious matter. But here's God walking through the path. And I really wanted to highlight those promises God made, how serious he is when he made them and to whom they were made. He made these to Abraham. Many of them were to Israel, but there are also promises made to his seed, and that is us. That is the church. That is Jesus Christ, all who would believe in Jesus Christ. So there are some who say it's all one or it's all the other, or in time it was all one and then it was the other. It's still both. His promises to Israel still remain. His promises to the church still remain. Revelation will be fulfilled literally. Daniel will be fulfilled literally. All the millennial promises that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled literally. Why? Because God is perfect. He's perfect. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So we've talked a lot about the law in our study of Galatians. Hopefully you guys remember that. But notice in this case, Paul is describing that it was because of transgressions, because they were transgressing what God wanted them to do. So he brought the law as a helper, as a tutor, a placeholder, a guardian, until Christ came. And Christ is the seed. I just want to keep reminding us of that in that verse. Until the seed came, Jesus Christ. Our King, he came. He's here. We can believe in him. We can trust in him. So he's pointing that out. I think of the discipline of a child. Like when I heard this, I was kind of trying to think, like, how could I relate to this? And I think, you know, when you have a 2-year-old kid, you know, like if I talk to my 20-year-old kid, 21-year-old kid, the one who left me hanging up here with the music playing so long, I can go, hey, Luke, you shouldn't put the paperclip in the electric outlet because there's an electrical current that will hurt you. And I can do that, right? Or one of my other kids, like, hey, don't go play out in the road. There's traffic. And they'll know. They have self-preservation in them. But a 2-year-old, you ever talk to a 2-year-old? Like, hey, there's electric current going through there. And they just look at you with that blank stare. Or they just, you know, they're, okay, dad, okay, daddy. And then when you walk away, they get the paperclip and they start trying to... Right? That's what I feel like this was. The law was there until they understood it, until they understood who God was, until they understood how perfect he was and how imperfect they were. They can't follow it. They couldn't do it. So the law was like the same guardian until Jesus came and sent his Holy Spirit into us. And once he's in us, now we have the helper helping us, and he gives the law life. So now we don't have the black and white requirements of the law. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us go through there. And we confound those who are about the law, because the Holy Spirit will guide us into things that don't make a lot of sense. We're like the wind. We kind of are carried away in different ways. We don't follow the ways of the world. He's always of order, though. I'm not talking about like rolling around here and splattering all after yourself and, you know, churches doing that stuff. I'm not talking about that. There's always order, right? We have order in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. That just popped in my head. I didn't want anyone getting the wrong idea there before when he started running around the things. But now that we have him in us, we already understand and don't need the black and white elements of the law. It's now written on our hearts, like he promised. Many of the things of the law were a foreshadowing of Christ anyway. They were telling us of those things. The feast days, the spring feast days, all literally fulfilled to the day. There's still fall feast days that haven't been literally fulfilled. And there's many people excited about that. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people talking about September 23rd. I'm not saying that's it. I want to make sure nobody thinks that. But I can't lie and say I'm not excited. I am excited. But there's a lot of things like that that are, God is just so perfect and literal in his word, and it's exciting. Okay, then we have this statement at the end, verse 19, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So this is kind of cool. This is one of the things I really enjoy about the opportunity to teach, is I'm digging in, and I never really paid any attention to that, ever. And I was like, oh, what does that mean? Well, apparently angels were involved in the giving of the law to Moses. And we have a couple verses to support this. Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And then Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So there were angels there, which we shouldn't be surprised because God uses messengers, angels as messengers, and they are basically speaking on behalf of God when they do these things. So it makes sense. I just never really picked up on it, and maybe you guys did. I don't know. I thought that was interesting. Okay, verse 20. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. God made this unconditional promise to Abraham as he went between those pieces in that covenant. Remember, Abraham did not go through it. It was only God. It was only God. This was not a covenant of conditions like the one made between two different parties, where you have your part, they have their part, and you got to keep it. This was God keeping his covenant. Just like how he saved us, Jesus did all the work. It took no work on our side. We just had to believe, right? Yeah. Amen? He did all the work. We did nothing to deserve it. We still do nothing to deserve it. We got to make sure pride is like the worst. So it's almost better to be caught up in some other sin than pride. I'm not saying you should go find another sin other than pride, but you know, pride's the worst. So when you start feeling that pride welling up, like get on your knees. That is not good. That is not a good thing. He did all the work. To say otherwise is to diminish what Jesus did on the cross. This is why I have such a hard time with purgatory. What in the world more is there to do? Jesus died on the cross. We are covered in his blood. And the Bible says when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. What in the world would the purgatory be for? Or anything like that. Well, those Christians, you know, the ones who aren't really living it, they're not going in the rapture. Well, sign me up for that because I'm not really living it. I mess up all the time. Well, unless you ask for forgiveness for your sins before you die, well, as soon as I'm done asking for forgiveness for all the sins of today, I've already got some more going on in my mind. He died for past, present, and future sins. Okay, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. You guys remember what Rick would say there? Me genetto. I can't help but see that and think that every single time now. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So it's very clear here. The law isn't the problem. If there was a way to God, it would be through the law, if there was a way to do it. The problem is our sin nature. We're the problem. There is no way for us to do it. The law is good. But the law, God gave us the law to help us have a standard, to focus on something greater than us, God and his holiness and his perfection. And we were supposed to be honest with ourselves to admit we can't do this. There is no way we can do this. Who will save me from this wretched man that I am? I need a savior. That's what the law was supposed to do. And it did for many, but some, they still didn't get it. They still thought they could do it. They deceived themselves into thinking they were doing it, that they were keeping it. Again, as soon as Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from then on, all of us are born into that. The fall happened. They spiritually died that day. We were born spiritually dead until we were born again in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if there's something holding you back where you're like, I'm not doing that, just remember, spiritually you're dead. And the enemy wants you to stay there. But if you would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can't disprove the Bible, if you can't disprove all this, you should check yourself. Because if anyone could disprove the Bible, they'd be famous in the world. The thing is most people go out to do it, set out to do it, they become believers themselves. There's books written on this. So if you don't believe, just remember, you're at a disadvantage. But if he's tugging you and calling you, he's basically saying, if you trust in me on the other side, I will open your eyes. I will send you my Holy Spirit, and you will get this. So don't push him away. Don't keep pushing him away. That's a very dangerous game to play. Very dangerous. So as soon as they ate from the knowledge of true good and evil, we were born into that. Sin nature, sin debt, we can't get out of it. We need a Savior. The law was an accurate way to God if one could obey it, but only one could, and that was Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb. No flaws in him. That's why Jesus had to do it, and that's why he's the only way. There is no other way. God did not send another way. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay, verses 22 through 25. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So, like I said, the law convinced us, convicted us and convinced us, of sin. It helped us understand sin. I'm falling short. I can't make it. He gave us a picture of what perfection would be. A picture that we could see that we could not attain. To realize you need a Savior. It kept us serving something greater than we are. His perfection and God's holiness. While tutoring us to hopefully recognize Christ when he came and fulfilled the law. And once we repented and believed on him, we've passed the class. See, once you've trusted the Lord, you believed in your heart, and you've confessed with your mouth, you're saved. That's what the scriptures say. You are saved. If you truly believe in your heart, you're saved. And I've said this many times, I don't believe you can believe in a Savior unless you're believe you need a Savior. So there's repentance involved in that. So you got to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and confess with your mouth, and you are saved. And once you've done that, you've passed the test. So who pays a tutor in college a bunch of money, and then when you pass the test, you continue to meet with that tutor and pay him all that money for that same class that you already passed? That's what Paul's saying here. Or in Lord of the Rings, where the guardian, that I can't stand that guy. That guardian... what is that? Where is that? Gondor? Gondor has the guardian, right? And he's a doofus. Well, a steward, like a guardian, a steward. He's like a placeholder. But when the king comes back, who in their right mind would listen to that guy, that steward, right? That guy's kooky. No, and that's what Paul's saying here. Why would we do that? When we have our king, when he's shown up, when we put our hope and trust in him, why would we go back to the placeholder? Don't do that. Don't do that. Our king has come, and he's coming again real soon. Real soon. I'm not saying September 23rd. I'm not saying that. Verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is a verse that a lot of people use to say that he's done with Israel. And I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that he's done with Israel. And we also know through Scripture that Paul still sees there's order in the family, there's order in the church, and there definitely are still males and females. Correct? There's still Jews and Greeks. I mean, there still are. What he's saying here, context is, we all have a right to go to the Holy of Holies. There's no more Gentile court that limits how close we can get to God. Remember, the biggest court in the temple was the Gentile court. A bunch of people go in there. And then traditionally, they would have signs. In Rome, they had signs about warning of death if a Gentile went into the next section. Well, Paul here is telling us, this is the point, is that we can go to the Holy of Holies. Gentile believers, women believers, it doesn't matter. Slaves, these people, they're still slaves. They were still slaves, but they were believers. And he's letting them know, you can go to the Holy of Holies too. You can go to the throne of God. It wasn't saying, okay, slaves, start acting like you're free because you're going to get killed. You're still a slave. He's saying in Christ's kingdom, through this promise, you have access to the Father. You are just as equally part of his kingdom. That's what he's saying here. We are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus. And remember, baptism is not a requirement for salvation, like the criminal on the cross, but it is a command once you believed. And here, the way Paul writes this, it seems like the early church understood, if I believe, I should be baptized. So it's not something to disregard. It's very important, but we know that's not what saved you. It's not like, as you're baptized, now your sins are forgiven. You're basically telling the whole world, everyone who's there, and you're saying, I'm going to tell the whole world, I'm going to proclaim proudly that I am Jesus Christ now. That's what you're doing. It's an outward sign of the inward work. This is a good way to think of it. We have put on Christ. When the Father sees us, he sees the Son's righteousness. There is neither Jew nor Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. As church-age believers, we are all able to approach the Holy of Holies. I got ahead of myself. I got so excited about that. But we can confidently go to the Holy of Holies. Remember that. If we remember that more, we'd pray before we did anything else. Before we even get out of bed, we should be praying to the Lord, preparing the way, giving it to him. Give us our daily bread. Do not lead me into temptations. You know, that's the pattern. You don't have to pray that exactly, but that's the idea, is you're setting the tone for the day and throughout the day, every thought captive to the Lord. Why? Because you get to go to the Holy of Holies. You know, the Jews, they had to have a guy with a rope on his ankle to go in there once a year, and in case he screwed up, they had the rope on there so they could pull him back out because they couldn't go in there. That's how holy this is. This is how special this is, and we all get to do that any time we want to. Anytime we want to. That is amazing. We don't use that enough. We don't pray enough. We're going to need to pray enough, just like fellowshipping all the more, so we can be encouraged like this. Like, man, I do need to pray more. And when I'm all wallowing in the mire and I'm forgetting that, one of you need to go, Jason, you need to pray more. Remember when you were talking about that? Yeah, that's right. I do need to do that, right? That's why we do this. And then the one if in this statement, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's seed if you've done this. If you haven't, the enemy is trying to keep you from grasping this promise. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to come up with all these one-line excuses of why it can't be true. And like I said, people have tried to prove the Bible wrong and they can't do it. People have looked into the disciples to find out they really did die on the belief that they saw the risen Lord. Why would they lie? Why would they know it's a lie and still die? It doesn't make any sense. The enemy doesn't want you to believe. Stop holding back. Stop holding back. He is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way. All other religions give you a bunch of stuff for you to do, much like the law, and you can't do it. You can't be good enough. You needed a mediator. You needed Jesus Christ to come and do it for you. Okay, some final thoughts. God keeps his promises, every single one of them. Every single one of them. The Father sent his Son to die for all our sins. Jesus obediently walked a perfect life and went to the cross, fulfilling the requirements of the law. He died and rose again the third day, visited with many, and ascended to heaven. And he promised to send us the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And he promised to go and prepare a place for us and to come back for us when it was ready at the perfect time. And I don't know about you, But I don't see why he's going and preparing a place for us if we're going to just rapture up into the clouds and come right back down with him. What is that? I did prepare the place. You just don't go there. You're not going to that place. Like, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So we're going to be raptured up and go to the place he prepared for us. And we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jacob's trouble is going to happen. And there's going to be all this chaos, but it's all because God loves every single person on the earth, and he's giving them another chance. Why? Because his desire is that all would be saved. All the tribulation saints and an innumerable amount of people, the greatest revival ever, and we actually are planting those seeds right now. Whether it happens in our generation, which I absolutely believe it is, but if it isn't, we're spreading it down to the next generation to spread it. So we get to meet those saints one day who came to the faith when the rapture happened. They were like, light bulb went on. Oh my gosh. And Israel being saved. A third of Israel is going to be saved. These are promises from God, and they will be literally fulfilled. Literally fulfilled. So we know, okay, yeah, I don't want to miss this one. This was a highlight moment. He keeps all his promises. We should keep ours to him. We have the Holy Spirit in us. God lives inside of us. And we should keep our promises to him. We know we don't need to follow the law to be saved, but we should take seriously our proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Do we all agree on that? Especially in the days we live where they're getting darker and darker. We need prayer. We need fellowship. We need the Holy Spirit power, rod of iron, up our spine to stand firmly against the evils that are coming. And we do that for our God, for each other, and for the lost people who may hate us for it. That's why we do it. As they're hating us, we're loving them by not catering to them, by not using them for our enjoyment and patting their backs on their way to hell. We tell them the truth when God gives us the time. I'm not talking about trying to antagonize people. I'm not talking about casting pearls to swine. When you know, when someone told you they don't want to hear about it anymore, I am not saying, like, you know, I think I told you how I wanted to shove cookies down people's throats. Like, these are the greatest cookies ever. Eat them. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you just be open, honest, tell people about Christ, and you let them decide if they want to come to you. And there are some people who are going to go against you, and life will hit them in the face, and they will come back to you sometime. That has happened. And they'll be like, hey, man, can you pray for me? Can you pray for my mom? She has cancer. And then you get to talk to them. And when they said you were overdoing your faith, now you're realizing, oh, only when everything was going great with you was I overdoing my faith. But now you see it. And God, and we shouldn't be like, I told you so. No, we humbly bring them right back in and talk to them and love them and pray for them and help lead them into the kingdom. God does that work for us. All we got to do is make sure everyone knows why we believe what we believe. Give a reason for the hope that you have. That's what Charlie Kirk was doing. That's what we can do. We all do it. And we could all probably do a little better at it. And I think that's kind of why all this is happening. Why we're supposed to fellowship all the more. Recharge those batteries. Get them full power so we can go out and even more so be ready and prepared. And instead of worrying about, you know, the stupid worldly things that we can worry about that get our minds off God, we're focused on God, and we're looking, and while we're at Meijer, we're looking for opportunities to share the good news with someone. Instead of being mad that they didn't have the brand of Raisin Bran I wanted, right? We should be faithful to our bridegroom while we wait for him. That's how I picture it too, is I'm working on stuff, I'm preparing my garden, you know, I'm closing my pool, I'm taking care of stuff, I'm teaching the youth, I'm, you know, all the different things that you do, and we all do, we're doing those, but as we're doing it, we're kind of like waiting, like, he's come. I mean, he is coming, right? Like, there's so many things I do that I'm like, I don't want to do this, but man, he's coming. I remember doing dishes and going, I am saved. I mean, he's going to take me out of here. I might not finish this load of dishes until he calls, and it gets me through the dishes, and then dishes are done. I'm like, well, at least they're done. I move on to the next thing, and that's how I look at it anyway. He could come at any moment. Will he find us keeping our promises to him, doing his will? Not for salvation, but for love. For our love for him because of the love that he had for us. That's why we do it. We're like a faithful bride. We know what he wants. If you thought about it this way, maybe it'll help us. But are we being unfaithful? Are we pushing the boundaries? Like, think about it as a spouse. Do you want your spouse going out and maybe pressing the boundaries on emotional connections with other people of the opposite sex? It's not cheating, but it's kind of in the gray fringe areas. Do you want that? Do we do that? Because God looks at a lot of idols in this life as adultery. And are we getting emotional connections with idols and getting more excited about other things in this life than God? I think that's where we got to get real and be faithful to our bridegroom. Be faithful to our Lord. And make sure the enemy doesn't bring any of those things into our lives. And if the Holy Spirit's working on you on that, I really think we should distance ourselves from those things. Because he's coming soon. And again, I'm not saying you're not saved. It's not about that. It's about being excited when he comes and not ashamed when he comes. Man, why was I in the middle of that when he came back? Why? I don't know about you. Have you ever been doing something and you're like, man, I don't want him to come back while I'm doing that, while I'm thinking that, while I'm watching that, while I'm listening to that? But you shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that because he could come back at that moment. And again, please hear me. I'm not saying if he does, you're not saved. He died for all sins, past, present, future. You do these things because you love him and you want to be faithful to him. And when he comes through that door or in that cloud, you're like, Lord, instead of like, Lord, I'm really sorry about that. There's so much violence and anger in our day, so many lies and deception. AI, I'm in IT, and I'm getting bombarded with AI. I'm getting bombarded to use AI, and I'm not a big fan of AI. This is a conflict for me, but it is exponentially growing in its usage, in its knowledge, in its abilities. It's evolving, and it's spreading, and I don't know about you, but there was enough garbage on YouTube and TikTok and Instagram and all these other social media platforms before AI. Now it's all over. AI is creating a bunch of stuff. They actually had some AI stuff from Charlie Kirk's wife that she did not say. There were videos of it. My wife and I were listening to one. We're like, this is not real. And then she put out a real one and we're like, yeah, this contradicts all of that. And there's enemy nations that are doing this too. They want to cause civil war here. They want to cause all sorts of chaos. So I'm only bringing these up not to be like, oh, walk out of here like, whoa, but more cling to the Lord, cling to each other, cling to the fellowship of the believers, cling to his word, because the deception is growing and the world needs us to be more like Christ, more faithful. They need that because we need to speak against it. And that's why the enemy took out Charlie Kirk, because he was doing it. And there were a bunch of young people who were listening to him. We got to do the same kind of thing in our own way, the way the Lord has led us. We're uniquely and wonderfully made. He gave us all individual gifts. We've got to follow those gifts. All you can. If you give the Lord all of you and serve him in the gift he gave you, you are going to be very excited about the rapture. You're not going to be like, oh, I don't really want the rapture. I don't. You're going to be like, Lord, come. I'm worn out, Lord. I'm getting worn out. But man, I want to keep serving you day after day after day. And every morning you wake up, don't be like, man, I can't believe we're still here. It'll be like another opportunity to serve the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You have perfect patience and long-suffering. Thank you, Jesus, for having way more than I have, because I would have hit the let's get out of here button a long time ago. Deception will only increase as it does, just as the scriptures tell us will happen in these last days. No matter how crazy it gets, how many times it looks like evil is winning, like this week, there were moments, how many truth tellers are murdered or martyred and martyred, God is in control and he keeps his promises. Again, please go read Rick's email that he sent out. It's a PDF on our website, calvarychapelbattlecreek.com. It is very powerful. He did just a great job. I'm very thankful for him for doing that. The more pressure and persecution the church endures, the more traditionally the church spreads. So you see that throughout church history, the more they press, the more they kill, the more they torment, the more the church spreads. Because the lost people see that we mean what we believe. They see we mean it, and it wins them over. That's how they believe. They're like, man, if they're willing to go through that, there's something to this. The Holy Spirit will empower us to stand for what is good, holy, and just, even among the evilest people and rulers. Look at all the martyrs throughout the church age, all church history. Let's be faithful to our King, who is always faithful, and he always keeps his promises. Let's keep our promises to him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and for your promises. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our mediator, for doing all the work, for taking on all our sins, for taking sins on of people that you knew were not going to redeem that coupon, Lord, but you still did it. You gave them a chance. You gave us all a chance. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is feeling pulled to accept you as Lord and Savior but hasn't, Lord, I pray that use one of us to talk to them, that you show them in life, you continue to make life more difficult until they come to that point because you love us, you discipline us, you guide us, and you want to draw us. It's your desire that we would all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Lord. We thank you so much for this opportunity to meet, to be free, to speak freely, and to worship you freely. And for people outside this church to even hear the praise music going on, Lord, we don't have to worry about that. But we do lift up those churches around the world that don't have that available to them, Lord. We pray for them to be emboldened by you, to be strong, to this whole Charlie Kirk thing and things that they deal with all the time. They see their loved ones and their church family dying left and right, going to prison for life all over the place, Lord, and they just keep growing, Lord. Help us to see that truth, to remember your entire church body all around the world and all that they're dealing with, Lord. Help us to all be unified biblically and to really make a difference as our last hurrah before you come for us in the rapture. In Jesus' name, amen.